Good evening, Wednesday nighters. Hey, next week, we've got some guys doing some remodeling in here. They're building a stage extension. And so we're not going to be in here next week. It's Thanksgiving Eve next Wednesday. And so we're going to gather in the back building. Has anybody not been in the back building before? Okay, quite a few of you. So it's a great, great space back there. So we have there's a gym back there, lots of classrooms, offices, and all that. But there's a worship center back there. And I think it'll be a great place for us to have our Thanksgiving service. And you're going to have an opportunity, if you want to, if you choose to, if you feel like the Holy Spirit is nudging you, to thank the Lord publicly for something he's done for you this past year. And maybe there's something significant that you just want to go, you know what, I just want to give praise to God because he brought me through this, or he did this for me. And so in the Psalms, there's a lot of exhortations to glorify the Lord before the nations, before the people, in the congregation. So you'll have the opportunity to do that. And of course, we'll worship. We'll get into the word a little bit. So that's next Wednesday. So let's pray, and we'll get into the word. Lord, we just want to open up our hearts tonight as best we can and just say, Lord, we need you, and we want to hear from you. And you know our lives. You know our circumstances. You know our struggles. You know all of it. And Lord, you are wanting to give to us grace and strength and clarity and help and forgiveness and just all those wonderful things, Lord, that you love to grant to your people. So speak to us, Lord, tonight through the scripture and in particular about joy. And we're grateful for this book of Romans and what a beautiful journey it's been for us on Wednesday night. So, Lord, as we wrap up tonight, we just pray that it'd be a sweet time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we started last week. We're going to conclude Romans tonight, but we started to look at Paul's closing verses, which are a doxology. Right, and we talked about that. What is a doxology? Doxa, it means glory, it means beauty, it means substance. But last week we said God is a show-off, and that hits our ears funny because we generally don't like show-offs, right? But a doxology is a paragraph that ascribes glory to God. And the goal of doxologies is to point to the fact that everything exists, everything happens in life to draw attention to the glory of God. It's all about God. And so doxologies should elicit worship from us and gratitude and awe and all of that kind of thing. So God is the source, the sustainer, and the goal of all things. So he is the uncreated, existing always, no beginning, no end, uncreated creator of all things. So from him, through him, and to him, the doxologies often say, are all things. From him, to him, and through him. So it says of Jesus, by the way, Colossians 1:16, all things were created through him and for him. So all things created by Jesus and for Jesus. So if you are wondering what your life's purpose is, well, you've been created for Jesus. Your purpose is found in him. That's the very thing that the guy who witnessed to me when I wasn't a believer, that's the very thing he said to me. First, he asked me, have you ever wondered why you're on this ball spinning in space? You know, have you ever wondered what the purpose of life is? And I said, yes, I've been wondering that a lot. And he said, your purpose is found in who Jesus is. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. So everything is pointing to God. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. So the heavens, the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. So creation above us is talking about God every single moment and drawing our attention to his greatness. The night to night reveals knowledge. So when you go out tonight and you look up at all the stars, they're revealing knowledge to you about God, that he's great, that only a great and powerful God and a wise God could create such a vast universe with such beauty. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. So they go everywhere. Their voice goes out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. So every human being from the very beginning of humanity has heard the voice of creation saying, God is awesome. God is great. God is wise. So the sun, it comes out and like a bridegroom leaving his chamber like a strong man, runs its course with joy. It's rising from the end of the heavens. It's circuit to the end of them. There's nothing hidden from its heat. So I love the poetic picture, right? The sun. If you look over there tomorrow morning at around, what time's the sun coming up these days? Six-ish? Something like that. Seven-ish since the daylight saving stuff. And it comes up and it runs its course all day long. It's running its race. And tonight around 7 o'clock-ish, is that right? Something like that? Not even close. So I don't pay attention to the time. And it's all telling us that God is great, that he is awesome, that he is wise. The universe is God's art project. He created it all. So it tells us about him. The vastness, the beauty of creation is God showing off to us how great he is. So we too are created by God. You were created by God. And in fact, you bear his image. You're an image bearer of your maker. So, therefore, we find our purpose when we make the Lord the center of our life. And not some, you know, oh, he's over here in my life, or he's not in my life at all, or I have him compartmentalized, or something like that. So our fulfillment and our blessing and our strength reflects well on our maker. We started talking about that last week. We're going to talk about it a little bit more this week. So his desire to be the center and to get the glory is for our benefit. It redounds to our blessing. So Paul starts his closing doxology, verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you. So God wants his people strong, but he wants us strong in a unique, peculiar kind of way. It's strength that comes from God himself, and more specifically, it's strength that comes from his joy. Now, if you haven't thought deeply about this, it's worth meditating on. It's worth considering. God wants his people strong, but it's a strength that's born of God's joy. So, famous story. A lot of you are familiar with it. In Nehemiah. Anybody remember Nehemiah and what that's about? There's a few of you. We went through Nehemiah probably 3, 4, 5 years ago, something like that. So I'm going to read this to you, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9. Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. So Ezra, the priest, they built a pulpit, kind of like this, was all wood, but they built it, and he stood up, and he opened the scripture and began to teach the scripture. And it was 6 hours of Bible teaching, 6 hours straight. You know, we're only going to do about half that tonight. And so the question becomes, why did they start to weep when Ezra began to teach the Bible? Why were they crying? Well, someone suggested to me that it was probably because they had to stand for 6 hours. That's not why they were weeping. In fact, they were weeping because they saw their reflection in the Word of God. And they didn't like what they saw. When we read the Bible with proper posture, with humility, the Bible's reading us. When we open up God's Word is opening us up and revealing things about us. God is reflecting back to us the reality of our condition. So in the book of James, he likens God's word to a mirror. So a mirror, we know what that is, obviously, right? Every morning we have to get up and eventually look in the mirror and assess the damage. And then we have to try and make ourselves somewhat presentable to the world and the people that we're going to come into contact with, right? And we don't want to go around scaring people all day long. So this is a good analog to how we interact with God's Word. The difference is that God's Word reflects back to us the depths of who we are, not the external, but the internal. So Hebrews 12 says, the word of God is living, it's active. So the Bible's not like any other book. Its words are living and vibrantly active. It exposes the thoughts and intents of our hearts. So the thoughts and the motivations, the intentions. The scripture does that. We look into the mirror of the Word of God, and our thoughts are being reflected back, and our intentions are being reflected back. So the Word of God shows us not only what we do, but why we do it. Like, that's, nobody can do that, right? Nobody can know the intentions, nobody knows the motivations. Well, God does. I remember being a young Christian, and I was supposed to meet a guy in front of an apartment building, and I'm a baby Christian, and we're putting together our Christian band back in 1984. Oh, the 80s. I lived it, baby. Had hair up to here and the whole thing. And so we're all a part of the church, and so we heard about this drummer in our church, and we're putting together a Christian band because we're gonna change the world for Jesus. And I'm waiting down there. There's a bench on the sidewalk that's right adjacent to the apartment building, and I'm waiting for Caesar Altamirano. He's this supposed drummer that I'm gonna meet, and I'm sitting down there. And I had this thought, because I'd never met this guy before, and I thought, wouldn't it be amazing if when he came down from the apartment and he walked up down the sidewalk to where I was, that I might be witnessing to somebody about Jesus. Wouldn't that be amazing? So I had that explicit thought. And so people are walking by the sidewalk, and I decide, you know what? Hey, have you ever heard about Jesus? I say to this guy. And he says, well, I've heard about him, but, and I said, well, let me tell you about him. And I start sharing the Lord with this guy, and I'm sharing the Lord, and he's receiving, he's like open to it. And I lead this guy to Christ. We pray right there on the sidewalk. As we're praying, Cesar Altamirano is coming out of the building. I'm praying with the guy to receive the Lord. And Cesar walks up and he thinks, wow, Fadness is, he's amazing. That's what I wanted. That was my motive, right? I was witnessing to the guy because I wanted to impress this drummer that we might be having in our band. And I wasn't articulating all this so much, but it was there, the pride, the whole thing. And so I led this guy to Jesus in an effort to impress some drummer. The Word of God exposes that. It's good that I led the guy to the Lord, I suppose. But I had read in my early Christian life where Jesus said, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Like, that's not cool. That's a motive issue. So I was looking into the mirror of the Word. It showed me the intention of my heart. And I had to repent, not of leading somebody to Christ, obviously, but of desiring the applause of men. Hebrews 4:13. There's no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him with whom we must give account. So God sees all of that, actions and motives behind the actions. Ezra preached the word. The Levites, then the Bible says in Nehemiah 8, they explained the word. And so the people understood the word, that we would call that expository preaching. And the result of them hearing the word of God taught was that they were sorry for their sin. They were exposed by the word. They were looking into the mirror. And they were looking without the filter of self-deception, and they saw the reality, and it devastated them. So they cried. They wept. They were sorry. But they didn't stay there in their sorrow. God doesn't want us to park in our sorrow and live in that. Our destination is joy, and that's verse 10, Nehemiah 8:10. He said to them, the people who are weeping, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Strength. Paul's doxology, now to him who is able to strengthen you. We are always heading in the direction of joy. If you're a Christian, we are always moving in that direction. Why? Well, there's a number of reasons why. But joy is an essential part of the kingdom of God. It's like it's a part of the fabric of God's kingdom. That's Romans 14:17, if you remember. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So it's no wonder in Matthew 22, for instance, when Jesus tells the parable of the wedding, and he sends people out to invite people to the wedding, and the people went out, got beat up, and they weren't accepted because they went first to the Jews, and they were beat up and came back, and then Jesus said, go out to the highways and byways and bring them in. And they came into a wedding feast, a joyous celebration, a party where there's laughter and love. Because that's what the kingdom is made of. We're always moving toward joy. We move through sadness and sorrow into greater and greater joy. Joy is always where we are heading. Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may tarry for a night, but joy comes in the morning. There's going to be those times where we're just overtaken with sorrow or grief. But it's going to pass, and joy is going to be there to flood our hearts in the morning. Psalm 126, 5. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Okay, that's the story of life. So sorrow isn't so much replaced by joy as it is made into joy. I think we've talked about this a little bit through Romans, but it's an important concept to understand. It may seem a little bit like a strange thought, but sorrow is strangely the stuff joy is made of in a way. Jesus said it in John 16, 20. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. So he doesn't say your sorrow is going to be replaced by joy. He says it's going to be transformed into joy. So that's true for you, Christian. Your sorrow, the sorrow that you might be in right now in your life, God is in the process of transforming that into joy. And not just any joy, his joy. So we're not talking about happiness, right? The happiness of, you know, something good happens and we're happy, something bad happens. You get the new car, great. You get the ding on the car, you're not happy anymore. It's not like that. This is a joy that's transcendent. It's tethered to the things that are eternal. So it's not dependent upon circumstances, good day, bad day. It's not dependent on that. It's rooted in God himself. So Jesus illustrated this in John 16, 21. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. It was an amazing experience all five times that my wife gave birth. It was amazing because the birth was always a lot of pain, lots of pain, over 20 hours of labor with Caitlin, our eldest daughter, and lots of anguish. But as soon as Katie and the others came out of the womb and the baby was placed in their mama Pam's arms, that countenance went from a furrowed brow and pain to a glow of joy. It was transformed. Now, she would swear off having any kids for about the next, any more kids. But that passed too. Sorrow is transformed into joy. And God's word nurtures our joy. It nurtures it. 1 John 1, 4 says, we are writing these things to you so that your joy would be complete, would be full. This is why John wrote that first epistle. And I would argue this is a large part of what the Bible is for in our lives. God is glorified in our strength. Our strength comes from his joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. John 15, 11, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. That's why I said these things. That's why they're recorded for us in the Gospels, that our joy would be full. And it's important for all pastors and Christian leaders to know that our goal for our people, my goal for you, is that your joy would be full. I'm a servant of your joy. That was the Apostle Paul's declaration in 2 Corinthians 1:24. We don't lord it over you. And he's talking about his apostolic authority. We don't lord it over your faith. We don't boss you around and tell you what to do. But we work with you for your joy. We want you to be full of joy. We don't want you to be, you know, just walking around with a grimace and just, you know, just kind of slugging it out in life and trudging. And we want you to be full of joy when you go to work tomorrow, that that Jesus, the joy of the Lord, is just shining from you. It's attractive. There's probably no better evangelistic tool or influence than the joy of the Lord. Why are you like that? They'll say. Philippians 1:25, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. That's what Paul says. I'm going to stick around for a while so that your joy is going to get bigger and fuller. It's a big deal, folks. It's a big deal. Joy. If you're a follower of Christ, your joy will never end. It's an inexhaustible well because it's rooted in God Himself, the joy of the Lord. So it's an eternal substance. It's not a substance, but you know what I mean. So we're on our way to a land where there is no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. We currently live in the land of the dying. People die every day. In many ways, this planet is a graveyard. Thousands of years of people dying, a lot of times from killing each other, right? Ever since Cain and Abel, people have been killing each other, and the earth is a graveyard. There's wars going on right now, people dying. We are on our way to a land where there's fullness of joy. This joy awaits us in its fullness, but it's available to us now through Christ. That's the awesome thing. Count it all joy, brethren, when trials come. James 1. You get to count it joy. You get to reckon it. You get to write it down in the ledger that, man, this day was terrible circumstantially, and this fell through, and that thing, and I failed my test at school, and whatever. But I'm writing it down, joy. Joy of the Lord is my strength. Because it's all working for my good, everything. So when we get there in the presence of the Lord, what's going to happen? A lot of people wonder that. What happens when you die? And, you know, is there going to be some kind of test, some sort of an examination? Is it going to be somber and sorrowful? Is it going to be like Nehemiah 8, where everybody's like weeping and like, man, I wish I would have been a better Christian? So what's it going to be like? Well, Jude verse 24 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. I like that. And to present you blameless. Blameless. God's able to do that. The things that haunt you in your life right now, those stupid things you did in your life, that ghost skeletons in the closet, whatever that you're ashamed of, God is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless. That means zero blame. Now watch this. present you blameless before the presence of his glory, that means his very presence, with great joy. With great joy. Is it any wonder that Jesus told the parable about the wedding feast? That's how he wants us to think about our future life with the Lord. It's joyful, and you will be presented blameless before his throne with exceeding joy, great joy, not just a little bit of, woo, I'm here. No, this will be the kind of joy that we get tastes of here, but that we're going to experience in fullness then. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That was Nehemiah's message to God's people then, and it's the Holy Spirit's message to us now. To him who is able to strengthen you. When the Lord is the center of our lives, when he is our first love, that means the love that's above all other loves. When God is first, when we love the Lord first, when he's our first love, then all of our other loves will be properly ordered loves. We'll love our spouse properly. We won't be expecting more of them than what they're capable of giving us, which is what can ruin a marriage. When the either spouse is needy and I need this, listen, when the Lord is first, he supplies things to you that your spouse can't give you. And you begin to look at your spouse not as somebody that needs to give you this and give you that. You begin to think of your spouse as somebody you want to serve and that you want to bless. And we find our life by giving it away. The secret to greatness in the kingdom. Remember in Mark, the first shall be last. The last, those who choose to be last, they will be first. The servant is the greatest in the kingdom. And amazingly, counterintuitively, serving others is the pathway to joy. It's an amazing gospel. So, when the Lord is the center of our lives, our first love, our priority, we will be strengthened and invigorated by his joy. He is able to do that. He is able to strengthen us. It's the fruit of his Spirit in our life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, joy, fruit of the Spirit. It's the stuff the kingdom's made of. We're moving in that direction. When the Lord is the center, he strengthens us with joy. When I'm the center, well, you better not cross me, I'll tell you that. When I'm the center of my own existence, and if this whole thing is about me, boy, my house better be clean when I get home tonight. There better be food on the table, man. And you better not drive slow in front of me down Blue Lakes if I'm the center. But if the Lord is the center of my life, I'm free to love. I'm free to show grace to people. If I exist for God, which I do, then I want to bring him glory in every situation, every relationship, every challenge, every circumstance. It's great news. It's great news that I'm not the center of this thing called life. It's great news that God is. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Romans. What a beautiful journey it's been for us. And Lord, I pray tonight for those who maybe are dealing with a spirit of heaviness and sadness in their life right now over some kind of loss or some kind of difficulty. Lord, I pray tonight that they would know that they are loved and that there's a purpose in the pain, and that this pain and this sorrow is not going to be to their demise. It's going to actually end up serving them and leading them into a greater and a deeper relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus, that the Bible says of you that you were a man acquainted with sorrow and grief. So when we come to you, Lord, we don't come to someone who hasn't gone through these things. In fact, Lord, there's a promise for us in Hebrews 4 that we can come boldly before the throne of grace and receive help in our time of need. Because you were tempted in every area of life, and yet without sin. And so you sympathize with us. You don't chastise us. You don't berate us. You sympathize with us. You understand us. So, Lord, for anyone tonight that's just in a tough place in life, pray that tonight, Lord, that you would just lift that heaviness and give your joy to them. So, Lord, receive our worship tonight and our gratitude. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.